Well, I want to recognize this morning a couple of things quickly before we dive into this text. This is a passage that I personally love, John 17, and specifically these few verses, because I think it's important to look at the prayer that Jesus would have prayed for us. Right? Isn't that powerful? No one but you, but I just think that's powerful. And as Jesus prays, the idea that we're looking at today that he mentions three times in those few short verses is he prays for unity in the church, that all of those who would believe would be unified. He says actually that we would be one as he and the Father are one. He's pointed out as he prayed for himself in the beginning. He pointed out that, God, you and I, Father, you and I are one. And then he pointed out that the disciples, he prayed for the disciples that they would be one as he and the Father were one. And now he prays for the unity of all of those who would believe that we would be one. That we would be one. And so I want to acknowledge this morning, I'm not apologize, I want to acknowledge this morning the passion that I have around this passage in this text, because I also take it pretty seriously that I believe one of the biggest roles of a pastor, elder in the body of Christ is to protect the unity of the church. That one of my biggest roles here as your pastor, which I don't take lightly and thankful and all of those things that I try to tell you week after week after week, and it's not lip service, I mean it. If you're not here, it literally is awkward. I think about that every Sunday morning as I'm getting ready. What if no one shows up today? That'll be weird. Right? That would be weird. But it's a thought I've had for 15 years of pastoring. One day, nobody's going to show up. That'll be sad. Right? And so the worship team can sing to me, and I'll preach to the worship team, and it'll be good. We actually, never mind. Okay. Stay focused. And so I acknowledge the passion around this text today. And so I just want to warn you a little bit. I'm a bit passionate around this, but also, again, just want to convey before we get started here the importance of paying attention to this. If you remember, and you've been following along through the book of John as we've been preaching verse by verse through the Gospel of John now for about 19 months, in John 15, when Jesus was talking about abiding in the upper room, we kind of paused and we kind of sat in that text for a few weeks and talked about what the fruits of abiding were. And you may remember some of those. And in fact, if you want a fun study to cross-reference the things that Jesus is praying for here, are the same things that he acknowledges as fruit of the believer in John 15. And so, spoiler alert, the key, I hate using those terms, but the key to unity, the most important factor to unity in the body of Christ is keeping Jesus at the center. And my preference is out of it. Right? It's keeping Jesus at the center. Right? And so we kind of just said, and so we're going to do the same thing here, and we're going to spend the next few weeks looking at the specific things in this text that I just prayed through and that we're going to look at this morning and see exactly what Jesus prays for, what it means for us, and how we might be able to live that out. Sound good? Is that all right with you? Good, because we've planned that for months, and it would be really difficult to change it at this point. So I'm glad you're good with it. Thank you for being unified with me in that. See, we're already practicing this. It's great. A few weeks ago, excuse me, a friend of mine sent me a sermon to listen to on a Saturday. And I was thankful for that. I spent some time driving that Saturday, and so I just decided to pop it on and listen to it, and I loved it. And so I'm gonna use a bit of that here in the beginning and at the end today, kind of bookmark it. But it's a sermon by a guy by the name of Brian Laritz, amazing pastor, and the sermon's on friendship. And friendship to me is something that I've spent a lot of time thinking about, praying about, learning about over the last few months. And let me just acknowledge right away, really quickly, I don't think I've got this friendship thing figured out. I'm a hard person to be a friend with. Okay, I'm tall, so communication's hard. Because sometimes it just, yeah, I mean, it's just, I acknowledge that. But one of the things I've also discovered in other people, I don't know if you've discovered this either, again, acknowledging the passion that I have around this text, is that I think other people are hard to be friends with too. Like, I mean, I people don't make it easy on you. And I've kind of come to this because for the last, you know, I don't know how many years, like I've kind of sat and thought, man, it's hard to have friendships. What's wrong with me? Right? And so I constantly have kind of thought to myself, man, what do I need to fix? And how do I, and then at some point you do that enough times and it's like, well, what's wrong with them? Right? But the way that Brian Loritz in his sermon set this up, and I got a picture for you. Have you ever studied redwood trees? I find this pretty fascinating. This is a group of redwood trees. I don't know. I think this is taken from a California state park. Okay, a lot of this information was that I'm getting in addition to from Brian Loritz's sermon is from the California State Park website. So it's official. Okay. But listen to some information about redwood trees. They're some of the tallest, strongest trees ever. What I found pretty fascinating in my research, kind of apart from the sermon that I heard, is that redwood trees thrive in environments with heavy winter rain and moderate temperatures year-round. You know what I found fascinating about that? Is I think we, in our climate and our culture, often use our climate and our culture as an excuse to not pursue friendship, to not pursue intimacy. Let that sink in for a moment. And so, but these trees are some of the tallest, strongest in the world, and they thrive in environments with heavy winter rain, enabling rapid growth, often 2 to 3 feet in height annually. But what's fascinating about these trees, if you were to look at their root systems, they only go about 6 feet deep. They're some of the tallest, strongest trees in the world, but their root systems are some of the most shallow. Now, looking at the picture, can you guess why? Because often they grow in community. And what happens with these root systems is underground, they are interlocking together. And so the redwood trees underneath are strong and they can stand against the winter climates and the cooler temperatures and the rain and the snow and the sleet and all of those things and the winds that come with that because they are stronger together. They're stronger together. And so, if you want a challenge today, very quickly, at the start of this message, the point of this sermon, the goal of this sermon is for each and every one of you, my prayer for each and every one of you, really for 2 weeks, has been this. I'm praying that you would be a redwood tree. And some of you are like, no, I'd rather be a dogwood or an evergreen because they smell better. No, I'm praying that you be a redwood. I'm praying that we, as the church of Jesus, would be a redwood. You know why? Because I believe that's exactly what Jesus prayed for. When he said that they be one, just as you and the Father are one. One of the things that Brian Loritz pointed out is that culture calls friends nice. The Bible calls them necessary. He even puts it in academic terms. He says, we call friendships electives. God calls them core curriculum. And yet we live in a moment, just to set the tension of what Jesus' prayer has been today, as we're a little more than 2,000 years away from it, or about 2,000 years away from this prayer. We're living in a moment where connection has never been easier, and yet unity has never been harder. Only, listen to this, according to the Barna Group, only 35% of Christians say that they experience unity in the church. Now put that together. That means only 35% of Christians say that they are walking in the fruit of the prayer that Jesus, whom this whole thing centers around, prayed for. Isn't that powerful? And don't even let me get into the statistics of pastors and leaders in the church. Loneliness in America, or depending on where you come from, loneliness in America has doubled in the last decade. Yet it's the moment where connection's never been easier. And so as we let that settle in this morning and kind of turn to the text, we gather in rooms together but feel alone. Don't nod your head or elbow anybody or raise your hand, but have you ever been in a crowded room but just feel like you are completely alone in the room? I have. We worship the same Jesus. We worship the same Savior, but divide over secondary things. We sit in the same chairs, but carry different burdens without connection, and you can't do it alone. And the tragedy with all of that is this: the place designed, everybody say designed, to display unity is often where division is most visible. I say it often. One of the issues I have with the church today is that we're known way more for what we're against than what we're for. There's reasons for that. Because often we're louder about what we're against than what we're for. And into that reality, we step into John 17, not a sermon from Jesus, but a prayer. And as I mentioned last week, as we look and get a snapshot into seeing Jesus pray, the most intimate part of him, the piece of him, it's really, we're standing on holy ground here. Not spoken words to crowds, but words spoken to the Father about us. About us. And what does he pray about? To begin for us. I mean, I don't know about you, but I could think of a lot of things to pray about for Christians today. But Jesus really starts out not strategy on how the church is going to grow, not survival and how to live in the world, not success and how to make it, because what does that even look like today? But unity. Unity. Now, before we get into any points about this, let's just pause here. I do not ask for these only. Look at verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. If you have a Bible open in front of you, and you're taking notes and you've got a pen, just write over that where all of those who, also for those who will believe, say, that's me. Write in your scripture, that's me. Because one of the things I want you to grasp over these next few weeks as we look at this section of this prayer is that you were on the heart of the Father that Jesus was praying for you. He was bringing you before the feet of his Father on his way to the cross. If there was ever a moment where Jesus could be kind of selfish and not think about anyone else, much less the disciples, but us, right? It would be this moment. But Jesus is praying for future believers, every generation, every church that preaches his name. He's praying for us. Before you were born, before your church, before this place existed, as I mentioned, it's only been here 3 years, Jesus had you in his heart. Now, here's a definition of unity that I came up with this past week. And so it's not perfect as I came up with it. It's not on your screen because I came up with it after I sent Dave the sermon. But it's a working definition. It says, here it is. Unity is the shared life of believers in Jesus. Okay, that's the first part of it. So let's unpack that for a second. Unity is the shared life. You can't have unity with other people unless you're sharing life with other people. It's not possible, right? Unity is the shared life of believers in Jesus expressed through truth. Now, that's where a lot of us experience division because we're not bold enough, we're not confident enough, we're not centered around Christ enough to sit in truth together. And a lot of us have traded truth for preferences or truth for feeling, but unity has got to be grounded and based solely in truth. That's why we talk about this a lot around here, or we say this often around here, that it's great if we disagree in the church. I'm good with that. But if we disagree, let's sit and disagree with our Bibles open. Right? Let's sit and disagree with our Bibles open. And if Scripture isn't clear on it, if there's not a clear-cut thing, if Scripture doesn't touch it or say anything about it, right, then guess what? I'm not fighting over it. And so unity is shared life of believers expressed through truth, expressed through love. Love. It's okay to give a hug every once in a while. It's okay to tell somebody they're doing a good job every once in a while. Through love, through holiness. What does that mean? The pursuit of holy. Right? We've got to pursue holy. I can't tell you. And look, I'm going to try to give a lot of personal experiences so that you know the weight of this, right? But it's not because I need a cookie or want a pat on the back or anything like that or need to be taken out for ice cream tonight, although we're available. I have lost more friendships in the last 15, 16 years. And by me, my wife and I have lost. I'll never forget Friday morning at Mr. Bagel right in Gorham. I met a friend who I was just really excited about and cared deeply for in our church for years. And met him on a Friday morning and he looked at me and said, hey, you're too honest. And so I'm leaving the church, and we can't be friends anymore. That's the summary of a 90-minute conversation. And I got in the car, and after weeping for about 5 minutes, I called Kristen because she liked them way more than I did. And more than that, more than her liking them way more than I did, they accepted her more than a lot of people do. And so my heart broke for my wife that I was too honest and pushed other people away. It was sad for me. And I can't tell you, I mean, as I look back over the last 15, 16 years of pastoring, 17, 18, 19, 20 years of pastoring, I can tell you that the number one reason people have walked out of my life and therefore my family's life is because I tried to hold them accountable. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Most of the conversations that I've had where I've had to apologize, where I've had to make nice, I don't know. I'm not ready to make nice. I'm not. Wow. We just sang the Chicks in church. Some of you are too young to even know who that is. And some of you are like the Chicks because you remember them as the Dixie Chicks, which is the more appropriate. Anyway. It's because I've tried to hold them accountable and they weren't ready for it. They didn't like it and it hurt their feelings. But unity has to be centered around truth and the pursuit of holiness. Listen, every Sunday morning, the tension I wrestle with. And I was a peach this morning. Some of you are like, wow, you are weird this morning. Yeah, because the weight of this is heavy. But every time I come into the pulpit, every Sunday morning, my prayer is not that you leave here liking the sermon. Not that you leave here and say, oh man, I feel good after being at church or anything like that. I think that should happen, right? But my prayer is that you embrace the truth being preached Sunday after Sunday, that it stirs change in you. Because I know, if I know anything about each and every one of us in the room, I know we're not perfect yet. You know how I know that? Because we're not up there yet. We're not in eternity forever yet. So there's something you need to work on. There's something I need to work on still. We're not perfect yet. You need to change. I need to change. As Paul prayed, and he writes to the churches over and over and over again, Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament after persecuting, making a career of persecuting Christians. He writes over and over and over again that his prayer for the church is that they would grow up into Christ. Right? That they would grow up into Christ. That they would mature. That they would change. And so unity has to be centered around a pursuit of holiness. And lastly, common mission under God. That we're going in the same direction. I say this often. We don't have to cheer for the same teams. We make a big deal about that. We don't have to like the same foods. We don't have to prefer the same music. We don't have to like the same coffee. And hear me. We don't have to vote the same, which is a good thing. We are united, not in any of those things. I don't think unity has to do with any of those things. Unity is the common mission under God. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. That's the mission. That's where you have to find commonality. You have reasons for liking the music you like. You have reasons for voting the way you vote. You have reasons for cheering for the sports teams you cheer for. You've got to remember and give me grace at times. I'm not from here. And so there's some sports teams from the past that are down south that I still cheer for and love, right? That are not the Celtics, that are not the Red Sox. They're college teams. We have this thing in the South called college sports that is really exciting and thriving. Okay? So let me read it together. Unity is the shared life of believers in Jesus, expressed through truth, love, holiness, and common mission under God. That's unity. I believe that's what Jesus is praying for right here, and we see it. So number one, the full scope of unity. Oh my word, it's 9:24. Y'all stop distracting me. The full scope of unity. He said, I do not ask for these only. Jesus is expanding the circle. Okay, let's look at the text. Let's lean on the text for the next 10, 15 minutes. Okay, the full scope of unity. He says, I do not ask for these only, right? Now remember, he's prayed for himself. He's prayed for the 12. This is no longer just about Peter, John, the 12, right? This includes the first century believers. This includes the global church. And this includes us right now. We've made that clear, right? One of the things that I want to point out to you as we talk about the full scope of unity is as Jesus prays, I do not pray for these also, but for all those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, that they may all be one. Unity is not optional. If we're thinking about the scope of unity, unity is not optional. I believe with all of my heart, and it's why I'm so passionate about this text, it is central. Unity is central to the mission of God across all generations. Unity is central to the mission of God across all generations. Look at the nature of unity. Verse 21, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This is where it gets uncomfortable. Some of you are like, now it gets uncomfortable? What about the last 10 minutes? This is where it gets uncomfortable. Jesus does not define unity as agreement on everything. We've talked about that. Same personality, same preferences. He defines unity. Jesus defines unity as the unity of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Think about that. The relationship between the Father and the Son. Perfect love. A perfect love. Untainted, unshaped by the world. A perfect love. No transaction, right? Perfect love. A perfect alignment. They both wanted the same things. There was the same mission. Jesus was here for that mission, right? Distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yet one essence. See, unity is not sameness, as I said in my definition. It's shared life. It's shared life. And this is where many churches get it wrong. Barna found that 47% of Christians define unity. That's almost half of Christians define unity as agreement. As agreement. But Jesus defines unity as relationship. Jesus defines unity as relationship. Not we think the same, but we are bound together in Christ Jesus. We are bound together in Christ Jesus. I love it. Out of the mouth of babes. Yesterday, I was driving around with all four of my kiddos, and I was having a little fun and kind of, you know, driving a little crazily and all of that. And there are no cars around or anything like that. And all of a sudden, a car pulled out kind of in front of us, and all the kids kind of screamed because I screamed and was trying to make it a little fun. And Ezra out of the back seat was like, "See you guys up there." True story. True story. And I was like, what did you just say? Right? And we all just busted out laughing for a moment, right? But it's like, man, out of the mouth of it, right? Like, man, we're going to be together forever, right? In eternity. Like, I'll see you guys up there in a little bit, right? Like, yeah, it was cool. Right? And so not that we think the same, but that we're bound together in Christ Jesus, that we're going to spend eternity together forever. Right? I love that. Look at verse 21 again. He says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We're not unified just to make everybody feel good. We're unified for the purpose of the mission. Jesus says that this is how they're going to know. Right? This is how they're going to know. And Paul, I think Paul says it later to the church at Corinth. I'm blanking on it right now. But that all the world will know that you're Christians by your love that you have for one another. That's exactly what Jesus prays for here. Right? That they're going to know that I'm praying that they be one as you, Father, and I are one so that the world may believe that you've sent me. This is the weight of it. Unity is evangelistic. Unity is evangelistic. The world does not first evaluate our preaching. Thanks be to God. The world does not first evaluate our programs. They evaluate our togetherness. They evaluate our togetherness. They evaluate the love that we have for one another. See, division distorts the gospel. Unity displays the gospel. You can have sound doctrine. You can have strong preaching. But if there is visible disunity, Jesus says the world struggles to believe. That's the purpose of unity. Next, the source of unity. The glory, Jesus says, that you have given me, I've given to them. Unity is not manufactured. This is really important to make a distinction. Unity is not manufactured. That's called fake. Right? Unity is not manufactured. It's imparted. It's imparted by God to us, the responsibility of being unified, because we don't create unity. We live into the unity that Jesus has already given us. That means unity is not achieved by effort alone. It flows from a shared identity in Christ. He says, I in them and you in me. And that's staggering, because the same relational life within the Trinity is now in us. That's powerful. Lastly, the goal of unity. Jesus ends his prayer with this, that we would be with him. See you up there. That we would be with him. That we would see his glory. That we would know his love. See, hear me. Unity is not the final destination. Unity is not the final destination. I believe I'm so passionate about it in the Church of Jesus today because it's the preparation for eternity. Unity is preparation for eternity. Heaven is not a collection of individuals. It is a united people around a glorious Savior. It is a united people around a glorious Savior. And so I believe this matters so deeply right now in 2026, May 10th, Because we're not just dealing with personality conflicts. If we were, I think that would be easier, actually. Because, I mean, how many of you know, there's just some people who are difficult. Some people who rub you the wrong way, bless their heart. But we're not just dealing with personality conflicts. We are living in political division. We are living in cultural fragmentation, where we're just piecing people all. We're living in digital isolation, and even the church feels it. And I believe one of the convictions that I've had this year in 2026, and hopefully you're going to start to see changes around this, is that we were created in ways that I believe the church is not supporting, but we're actually working against. And Jesus says, this is the thing I'm praying for. Not bigger crowds, not better influence, but deeper unity, which means more truth, which means more pursuit of holiness, which means we've got to be more accountable. We've got to, and shared life and shared experiences. So, takeaways. How do we live this out? And you could rename takeaways every week with this. What I'm praying for. This is what I'm praying for in relation to this sermon. Number one, that we would pursue unity. That we would pursue unity. That we'd fight for it. One of the things Brian Laritz says in that sermon is that one of the greatest enemies to unity is busyness. How many of you are busy? Just raise your hand. Seriously. Seriously. Lacrosse games at 9 a.m. AAU basketball tournaments all weekend. Softball tournaments. Gatherings, get-togethers, we're busy. And I'm convinced that one of the biggest contributors to the disunity in the church is the distraction of the believers. That we have placed higher values in other places than we have on the shared life experiences and the pursuit of holiness together. And I say that as a busy person. But I'm not too busy. One of my biggest pet peeves is when someone looks at me and says, well, you're too busy for me to invite you to this. No, you just didn't want me there. And I get it. I would have eaten more food than anyone else in the room. I'm working on that. Right? I get it. But don't make the decision for me to not pursue unity with me. And I won't do it for you. Sorry, it's a pet peeve. Fight for unity. Pursue it. Unity is not avoiding hard conversations. Unity is not pretending differences don't exist. Some of my closest friends like movies that I think are just ridiculous. I went to a movie last night with my whole family. I was the only one that liked it. Bless their hearts. I loved it. Oh, it was one of the best movies I'd seen in a long time. The what is it? Hail Mary. Project Hail Mary movie. Yeah. So, thanks, Jackson. We'll go see it together. Me and you. I'm not too busy for you, buddy. Right? I think Micah kind of liked it, too. But we had three kids fall asleep. Kristen sent a text. She's like, I'm so glad we spent so much money on this so the half of our family could fall asleep halfway through the movie. Bless their hearts. Right? There's differences. Unity is not pretending those differences don't exist, but unity is loving across differences. Unity is staying committed when it's costly. Number two, for unity to work, you have to put Jesus in the middle. For unity to work, you have to put Jesus in the middle. Jesus has got to be the center, and it's not Jesus and. Right? Okay, if this church loves Jesus and they preach about these things, right? As we all know those people. Right? It's not if these people love Jesus and they sing these songs. Or one that we hear often. Okay, if they love Jesus and have stained glass. We ain't got none of that. Right? Right? It's not Jesus and. Like, we have to put Jesus alone, solely in the middle. You know what happens when you do that in your marriage? It's amazing. You know what happens when you do that in your relationship with your kids? It's amazing. You know what happens when you do that in your relationship with your church? It's amazing. You know what happens when that gets removed just slightly, a little? Chaos breaks out. You have to put and keep Jesus in the middle. Jesus has to be in the middle of our pursuit of unity. Relationships and unity are hard. Let's just name it. We can't do it in our own strength. And so unity requires inviting people into our life, our Sunday morning, right? Moving beyond Sunday morning relationships. Jesus, whenever we see Jesus in Scripture, he's either leaving a table, at a table, or going to a table. Right? He pursued unity, right? And that's where unity grows, in living rooms, dinner tables, honest conversations. If you're depending on the unity that Jesus is praying for here in John 17, just based on Sunday morning experiences at church, you're going to struggle. Hands down, you're going to struggle. Jesus has got to be in the middle. Number three, prioritize the gospel over experiences. Ask yourself this, am I dividing over something that Jesus did not divide over? Am I dividing over something that Jesus did not divide over? Unity does not mean, hear me, unity does not mean no convictions. Unity does not mean no convictions, but it does mean we hold secondary things with humility. We hold secondary things with humility. And this is really hard because I've been asked a lot lately. Hey, are you ever going to preach on this? Like, and one of the statements that I hear just a lot is yeah, you know, you talk about how you're not a political pastor, but what happens when the politics gets biblical? Well, I got news for you. It's always been biblical. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. You know what nothing means? Nothing. There's nothing new under the sun. And so at one point, they fought over these things before, right? There's a cycle here, right? And you know what? Let's unite around what the Scripture says when it comes to those things. And not fight over the secondary issues. There are too many people that are being divided, pushed out of small groups, pushed out of churches, pushed out of community, because we're making and worshiping these secondary issues that don't belong in conversations of unity. And we're not looking at them from Scripture. We're placing a higher stake on certain sins that just rub us the wrong way or bother us or that we call habitual. You know what else is habitual? Gossip. And it's destroying us. Oh, well, it's not gossip if it's a prayer request. It sure is. The definition of gossip. You ready for this? This is from Dave Ramsey. Like him or not. One of the best definitions of gossip I've ever heard in my life. Sharing something with someone that has no impact over the situation. No impact or say or responsibility over the situation. Right? So if I go to Dylan over an issue I've got with JoJo, right? What's Dylan going to do? He just went like this, JoJo, just so you know. Right? Dylan's coming for you. Right? That doesn't help. I've got to pursue honesty the last 10%. One of the best things I heard recently in a leadership talk when talking about leading your staff, we want to say to your face what other people are saying behind your back. Let me ask you something. When it comes to unity, do you have that type of relationship with anyone? Do you have the type of relationship with anyone that loves you enough, hear that loves you enough to come to you and say to your face what everyone else is saying behind them. That doesn't mean you have to like it. Somebody told me something 2 weeks ago to my face that a lot of people apparently were saying behind my back, and I was mad at him for days. I didn't like it. I didn't want to hear it. It didn't feel good, but he loved me enough to say it. He loved me enough to say it. He cared enough about me to say it. Bless his heart. Prioritize the gospel over your preferences. Number four, pursue reconciliation quickly. Unity does not come without vulnerability or forgiveness. It's just not going to happen. So you can choose bitterness and anger and frustration and loneliness, or you can choose forgiveness and vulnerability. And sure, one feels harder at first, but oh man, it pays off so much deeper in the long run. While one's easy at first, but it'll destroy you in the long run. Pursue reconciliation quickly. Unity is not maintained accidentally. It requires forgiveness. It requires honest repentance, hard conversations. Don't let the distance grow. Remember, we are all sinners in need of grace and Savior. I think this is the last one. Number five. Yeah, this is it. Remember what's at stake. So that the world may believe. Your unity impacts your witness. Your unity shapes how people see Jesus. This is not small. See, Brian Laritz, after preaching an incredible sermon on friendship, he says one of the most dangerous statements a Christian can make is this. You ready for this? One of the most dangerous statements a Christian can make is, I got this. I got this. I got this. I got this. This is my opportunity to prove myself. This is my opportunity to do something. This is my opportunity to show my strength. I got this. I got this. It's one of the most dangerous statements that we can make in the church, I believe. Why? Because humility, true humility, when it comes to Christ, says, I don't got this. And here's the thing. Can I set you free for a second? Because some of you are like, oh, but I'm good. I'm great. I'm strong. I'm a great leader. I'm successful. I'm all of these things. No. But hear me. You're missing the point. You weren't created to got this. And to get that, you got to go back to Genesis 2, right? When God's creating everything, you turn to Genesis chapter 2, right? And he finishes creation. He looks down. He sees Adam alone. And it's the first thing he says isn't good. It's the first thing he says isn't good. He says, man is alone. It's not good. Now, we take that as marriage, right? And everybody's like, oh, that's marriage. No, but this is pre-fall. Right? This is pre-fall. So then post-fall, it means community, right? That everyone was created not to be alone. And some of us, yeah, we're called to marriage in that. Some of us are called to singleness. And if you're called to singleness, it doesn't mean you're called to be alone. It just means that community and unity is going to look different. But one of the most dangerous things we can say is, I got this. I got this. I got this. And it's dangerous because it's one of the most prideful things we can say. What if we became a church that didn't just talk about unity? What if we became a church that didn't just study unity, but we embodied it? We embodied it. We celebrated differences. We celebrated each other. We celebrated all of those things. What if people walked in and said, you know what? Listen, I don't understand everything they believe. And I'm not sure Travis is making it any clearer. But I cannot deny the love that they have for each other. I cannot deny the love that they have for each other. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed for. The question is not, do we agree with his prayer? The question is this, will we live like it's already been answered? That they be one, just as you and I are one. So pursue unity. Put Christ in the center. Don't hang your preferences as non-negotiables. Don't hang your preferences as non-negotiables. Lead with forgiveness and vulnerability. Do it for the mission. Do it for the mission. Do it for the mission. So every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, I want to pray for us. I share this often in my preaching. And again, nothing weird is about to happen. I just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes so that you can focus for these last couple minutes as I pray for you. When I was 16, I gave my life to full-time ministry. And then when I was 18, I decided I was going to run from God a little bit. I'll never forget going to church with my mama one Sunday night. Because she wanted to go listen to this guest speaker. And I didn't go because I wanted to be in church. I didn't go because I wanted to hear the guest speaker. I had never heard of her and still don't remember her name. But when she spoke that night, Sunday night, church, she said something that stuck with me and pursued me to make a huge, major life change. She said this. She said, "There's never too much water under the bridge for your calling." Why do I tell you that at the end of a sermon on unity? Because I believe here that as Jesus begins his prayer, he turns his prayer to praying for all of those who will believe, which again is us. He starts with unity. We are called as believers. We are called as the Church of Jesus Christ to unity, to pursue unity. And some of us in the room, you just might feel like you're too beat up for unity. You're too beat up for reconciliation. I had a pastor tell me one time, it's okay to preach hurt, it's not okay to preach bitter. There may be some of us in the room that might be too bitter for unity. But if I could take you back to that small sanctuary 22 years ago, when I surrendered to God and said, "Here I am, send me, take me wherever you want, do whatever you want with me." 4 months later, I meet my wife. The rest is history. I'll tell you this morning, because it gives me hope. There's never too much water under the bridge for our calling. There's never too much hurt for unity. There's never too much letdown, disappointment, to pursue the answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. And my prayer this morning is that you would walk in it, that you walk in unity, that you pursue it, that you would lead with grace and forgiveness and vulnerability and sit with people and know and be fully known, keep and be fully kept, send and be fully sent, as Jesus prayed. So God, this morning, I pray for reconciliation. I pray that you restore the love we had at first with you. God, that we would get above our feelings, that we would get above our differences, that we would get above our preferences, that we would get above the things that cause us to be at odds with people, that cause us to look at people differently. And God, that we would put you in the center, put you in the middle of our lives, pursue the truth of your gospel, and maintain unity so that the world may know. So that the world may know that you've sent us and that you love them. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.